The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 4, and we still have a few points to consider in verse 21, and then we'll wrap up Philippians with the last verse here. And Sunday we will review the doctrine of grace before we move on, because that's the subject of the last verse, and we can always use some orientation in that regard. All right, let's take the usual time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are to lay aside that which so easily besets us. Of course, that's the sin nature, and it's easy to find yourself for any reason under some mental attitude sin. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Christ. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for everything you provide us with, considering how perilous and corrupt the times we find ourselves in. But you knew we'd be here, and you have made provision for each believer from eternity past, and we thank you. We thank you for this assembly and ask that you bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. That's your doxology. Final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And that I presented to you as a personal greeting by the one who delivered the letter, I presume, and that he was to greet however many believers there on behalf of the Apostle Paul in his absence. The brethren who are with me greet you. So that is Paul's apostolic assistance. Those that I don't mean they're incarcerated. I just mean that there were individuals there. We'll note those in a minute. For a wider audience, all the saints, he uses the word saint here as a designation for those who are in Christ. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's of special interest that he would note those Roman Christians. And note again, a saint is a set apart one. It's based on the adjective holy, that which is special and in a category by itself versus that which is not holy, I guess. A believer has plus R. A believer is holy by imputation. The usual thinking with regard to saint is some activity, something they have done, outstanding. This is not how it's used. It's used simply as a synonym, a designation for a believer. Next, there is three categories of believers sending their greetings. Again, these are people who, in large part, had never met the Philippians, but they knew all about them, they knew about the history, and they knew that there was another outpost in the Roman Empire, a local church in the Roman province there in Greece. The close circle of Paul's co-workers who are with him in Rome would include Timothy. He's mentioned in the first verse of this letter, 1:1. He's also mentioned in 2:19 through 24. and possibly Luke, Acts 27:1, and perhaps others from other congregations, e.g. Onesimus, the runaway slave. Well, it's one big happy family. People got acquainted under all those conditions, had fellowship, associated with one another, because we're involved in a common effort in the angelic conflict. We are obviously a minority, and it is a wonderful thing when positive volition has this regard for one another, this love and this unity. It's a big encouragement. This by itself would be an encouragement. Obviously, the letter with all the doctrine in it is what Paul did for them immediately, dealing with different problems and presenting some phenomenal Bible doctrine that is included in this prison epistle. The second category is citizens of Rome who are believers living in the locale of Paul's captivity. Paul has already mentioned in giving a report to the Philippians of circumstances with regard to his imprisonment and, again, the background. He was be put on trial and have his big opportunity to defend Christianity. And this led to some good and some not so good evangelization on the part of the Roman Christians. They did not shrink back in fear and intimidation in that city with all that you might expect was a part of a person living in ancient Rome. So converts, and of course we have an entire book that Paul wrote to these Roman believers, the book of Romans. So this is early Christianity, and it shows you what they were all about. And that's why we study this, what they believed, the apostolic doctrine, the faith that was delivered and canonized. And that's what we are to ascribe to. Doctrine is the same, remains the same. Times change, history advances forward, different cultures, civilizations. Doctrine's the same all the time for everyone. Now, a subcategory, designate here as Caesar's household. Wow, Caesar's household, which would include all who were in the service of the imperial complex, not Caesar's immediate family, but Caesar's household is anybody who served directly to support the office of Caesar. And this would include a lot of personnel in a lot of different ways. Obviously, he's the most humanly, the most powerful man in the world. And he lived in Rome. He was involved in all the affairs of state, all other kind of things where he needed and required a tremendous staff of people, as one can imagine. This would range from secretaries to various, your mind can just imagine all kinds of things, even slaves who served specifically on behalf of the support of this man. Well, some of them turned to Christ. They didn't let the power of Caesar and what he represented, which involved also support of the Caesar cult, the state religion, and that part of it. He was the Caesar wore a couple of hats. Obviously, he was over Rome, and he was over the religion of Rome, and he had a title. It might sound familiar to you. Pontifex Maximus. Does it ring a bell? It ought to. Pontifex Maximus. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? He was like the pharaohs. They were the titular head of that the religious side of things, and all was involved. I bring that out to emphasize the fact that positive volition, people came to Christ throughout his household. Obviously, certain people within that bought in to the gospel message. And that means we don't agree. Obviously, we serve a ruler. We will do what we do. We don't agree with their spirituality, their system of belief system. It's idolatrous. And it is a dead end. It's worse than a dead end. And so you have these people who stepped up and believed. That's the nature of positive volition. Who became Christians right within Caesar's household. Christianity made inroads. And it's always been that way. The truth makes inroads where you don't even expect it. The gospel, the truth. Do not be impressed with men. Do not be intimidated by men. Caesar needed Christ just as much as the lowliest slave in the city. And Christ died for all these people, as it is today. And that's why Paul would say in the Roman letter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. On the surface, it looks like something that's laughable, doesn't it? A Jewish man crucified by the Roman authority in Judea is the Savior of the world. You bet. You bet. And while that is foolishness to the ears of intellectuals and these people of power, it's still true. Interestingly enough, the religion of Rome as it existed, eventually, after a series of persecutions and Caesar's off and on attacking it, it didn't go away. What went away was the form of religion that Rome was so very proud of. They were a very proud people. And so it went away. Oh yeah, this other came in its place with this mixed bag of everything. But there's a whole history involved here. Christianity will prevail. The truth will prevail against all people and all opposition. And that is the thing we are on the threshold of witnessing in these last days. That it will be proclaimed worldwide. Nobody can hide from it. God will reveal the truth to every person, obviously after the rapture. And again, persecution will break loose. But in the end, the truth will stand tall. And people will have, all the people of the 7-8 billion people are on earth today, and we're close to the end, they're all going to get a gospel hearing. They're going to get that right out of the bat. God doesn't want anybody to perish. So they'll get a gospel hearing in their own language, clear as a bell. Everywhere. So you don't have to be ashamed of who you are, where you go to church, anything like that. If you are, you're just intimidated by the cosmos or impressed by it, which you should not be. You get opportunities to present the truth of the gospel to people out there. As opportunity presents itself, do not be intimidated. There's a constant pressure in the angelic conflict. Oh, you can't say that. You can't offend anybody. The point of the matter is, if you're in that kind of a situation, you need to get out of it. I'm a Christian. What's that mean? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, who's coming back, whom God raised from the dead. This is a powerful message. But you know why it's powerful? Not because somebody is a great orator or speaker. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit backs it up and convicts men of their need for salvation. So, Christians weren't crawling in a hole and hiding at this time in Rome. And persecution was afoot. The whole idea, take down Paul. That'll put him in hiding. No, it did not. It did not. So it would include slaves, freedmen, and all who were serving in the interest of the reigning Caesar. We'll get to meet these people. That's what's so cool. We're going to get to be around these people forever. And they have their own stories, their own background. And these are people you're going to be able to fellowship with forever. You've met some of them in Scripture. You will meet them. And others. How phenomenal will that be? And they've been enjoying phase three and the third heaven for centuries. Now it's our turn. Why does Paul single them out? Probably because it was a subtle way of informing the Philippians that the gospel had penetrated the corridors of power. And that eventually men of power would one day bow the knee and confess with the mouth. That's in this letter, right? To the glory of God, to the person and name of Jesus Christ, the one who was repudiated and rejected by his own people and by the Roman authority. And throughout human history, all these powerful people in all walks of life, people saying all these things, mouthing all this anti-biblical, anti-Christian, anti-Christ stuff to this day, and it's intense today. You do not shrink back from the witness of who and what you are before men. Ask God to bless your efforts in that regard. I'm not asking you to run out and witness to everybody verbally, but you're always ready to give an account and ready to explain things to people. It doesn't matter whether they come here or not. It's just you had an opportunity to be a witness. A prophet was not, the measure of a good prophet wasn't how many converts he got. How many turned to the truth. Noah is the classic example of that. There ever was one. He didn't have anything to show for it, did he? Well, he had his immediate family. That was nice, but he didn't have anybody from that whole civilization. We cannot even put our finger on how many people there must have been on the earth at that time with the longevity factor and everything that was involved. Not to mention all the other craziness that was running amok. Hybrids. I mean, just, I know. You study the Bible, and it's just an unbelievable eye-opener to things. Things you won't get in any academic circle. You will get hints, maybe, but you won't get the answers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He doesn't say spirits. He says spirit. So that's one thing. But it's probably a collective singular, pneuma, which is used of the Holy Spirit, which is used of the human spirit, and which is used of angels or spirit beings. And then it's used other ways in the Bible too. But anyway. So this is how he signs, that's how he signs off on his letter. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, full name, with the spirit of you all. Because the you is a plural. And so spirit is, of course, a singular. It's the way it is. It's one. Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians with the mention of grace. Grace is the watchword of the plan of God. It is Operation Grace. It is a term that you should embrace, a concept that you should embrace. We're in this plan because of grace. God is who He is. He formulated a plan of grace. He did not do it reluctantly. He did it willingly. But still, it's grace. We don't deserve any of this. Based on who we are from birth and human behavior. The best of us. We don't deserve this. Which is at the very heart of God's dealing with His children. Operation Grace. When Paul begins his letters, he generally associates grace with both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his benedictions, in his conclusions, he typically writes only of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the executor of the plan. Without Him, there is no salvation. Without a man who had lived among humans, who lived perfectly and without sin at any moment, there'd be no salvation. A man who came and who suffered and who was ignored and rejected, misunderstood, even by his own family. People that definitely should have known better, at least as far as I'm able to determine, as he grew up. I mean, I can understand. It's not everybody that gets to raise the Messiah. So they had a special category on their hand. But you're expected to acclimate to it. Joseph and Mary had to do that. Well, anyway, his brothers, his siblings, they didn't believe in him. But he made an impression. When he came on the scene, when he came into the public limelight, he made an impression. Oh, of course, he did miracles. That's a part of the credentials of Messiah. He did these phenomenal miracles that could not be denied readily. That you just saw him and you were there. And it was known that the Messiah would do these things. But then all the other stuff that people had trouble overcoming. So in the benedictions of those letters, Paul typically writes only of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been accorded the right to bestow grace upon the church, as he has been granted authority as the Father's agent. Paul specifies that the grace be with your spirit. The Greek to pneumatos is distributed, meaning each of your human spirits. Not like the church has a singular spirit. It's each of your human spirits. Also, this is found in Philemon 1:25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There he's writing to an individual, of course. Also found in Galatians 6:18 to 4:22. The idea is that we are to be people who operate under grace, understand grace, and exude grace towards others. We call it grace orientation. And you grow in that. That's not something you just adopt over, like some doctor and you figured it out. Look at all the grace we have in, being able to get ourselves quickly in fellowship from a state of carnality. And it's because of this grace that has been accorded us. The note, 2 Corinthians 13, I assume that's 11 or 13, something. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that being walking in the Spirit, being in fellowship, being led by the Spirit. So this is a wish. It's kind of like it's like a blessing bestowed by a spiritual leader. And on worthy people go around and say, God bless you all the time. But that it doesn't work for a lot of people because of where they're at and who's saying it. Well, when Paul says it, it means something because his audience is in for that. And they need to realize that there's grace for everything. Whatever you're under, whatever you're going through, there's grace and there's provision in it. An application of this is 1 Corinthians 16, 18a. And they have refreshed my spirit in yours. That's fellowship. And you'd have to study the context, know who they are. But Paul was refreshed and encouraged by believers who were brought into his periphery at different points. They weren't just a bunch of how are you types. They had something to contribute. It was edifying and encouraging to him as a believer. The human spirit is what separates the believer from the unbeliever. That's part of what separates the who possesses a body and a soul, a big theological term, dichotomous. From birth, we have a body, that's obvious. We also have a living soul placed in our body the moment we took our first breath of air. It was a miracle. While everyone's being born into the world, that are said, they're alive, they're well, they're born, and here they are. They're a breathing infant, newborn. They have a soul. God gave it. It's the pattern from the Garden of Eden forward. The soul is implanted in us. Otherwise, we'd be like Adam before God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, the Nishama. So we have a your makeup, excuse me, body. It came first. The body came first, formed. excuse me, formed in the womb, and the soul comes second. But without a human spirit, we are spiritually dead. We're cut off from God from birth. We have no relationship with God as we are spiritually under this curse, and so there's no human spirit. Adam and Eve lost their human spirit on the day that they sinned, and they got it back on the same day. That's kind of interesting. I mean, okay, maybe not to you. So the human spirit is what separates the believer from the unbeliever. The believer has a body, soul, and a spirit. The unbeliever is the natural man, the psychikos man. Psychikos from soul. He's soulish man. He has no human spirit. The human spirit is the most difficult aspect of the human, the trichotomy, believer, to explain to people. Jesus referred to his human spirit at his death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So the human spirit is there for the believer. The human spirit actually is the beginning of the process of forming the inner man. And the human spirit needs to be built up. I mean, it needs to be built up and with the intake of Bible doctrine and understanding. A believer, we'll look at the verses here because it would appear that I'm going to be done early today. And when we are, please always be sensitive to the fact that a teacher is all ready to go back there. What, they're in the hall already? What happened? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, that's a term for a non-believer. Someone outside the plan of God. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there, of God. Paul goes on to say, for they are foolishness to him. He hears spiritual stuff, it's just, it's foolishness to him. And he cannot understand. He goes on, takes it a step further. Furthermore, he's handicapped. He can't understand and put this together. He can hear you tell a story about in the Bible and repeat it. That means he can't do that. He can't put this into operational. The only way you can is you have to be in fellowship and have an interest in it. He cannot understand them. Understand what? The things of the Spirit. Spiritual information. Anything you know that's correct, you and I, we got it from the Holy Spirit. And obviously, it was a teacher that knew what he was talking about and presented the case for something. And I got it. Because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual apprises all things. Yet he himself is apprised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine. We have it. Because we have it, doesn't mean we understand it, but we have it, obviously. And we can understand it, but you correctly know and live by, that is the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ. A couple other verses. First Thessalonians. Okay. 5:23. Again, this is an extended. Paul's benedictions may come at the end. He may have one a little earlier in it. It's just anyway. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. That means the maturity adjustment. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. The body, of course, would that comes at resurrection. So it has to be resurrected, and it's the whole, the body, the soul you had down here, and the human spirit is all completed, and you will appear. And Hebrews 4:12, which I quote before every Bible class, which brings out that aspect. The Word of God is alive and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far, this is a challenging verse, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It makes a distinction. The spirit and the soul are not synonymous. While they're interconnected, they are simply not synonymous. Both joints and marrow, two aspects of the skeletal system. They're interconnected, joints and marrow. And able to judge or evaluate the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All right, I'll let you go. It's that simple. Give you a break today. Again, sensitivity to the prep school. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.